Good morning, Shepherd's Gate. It's great to be with you. I want to encourage you in starting to think deeply about, to me, a significant question. And the question is there on the top of your outline. It's, what are some of the deepest longings of your heart? And it doesn't mean, you know, oh, I wish I had a home in the south of France, or I wish, you know, I was healthier, or I wish, you know, I don't mean, those things are superficial, really. I mean, deep down in the most profound place of your soul, what is it that you long for? And I think for most of us, I don't think we can just write it down immediately. Oh, it's this, it's that. Because speaking for myself, I think there was a huge chunk of my life where I was not, if you'd ask me this question, I'd be like, peace on earth, I don't know. I didn't know because I really, it's scary to ask yourself this question. And it can be, I don't know what the word is, not painful, but it's a difficult question because to be honest and say, this is what I really, really want, then there's the fear I may not ever get that. So what is it? And again, you might write it, you might have something you can write down now, but as you're thinking about that, I want to tell you a story. When Mary and I were first married, it's a long story, but we ended up living in a small agricultural town in the Sacramento Valley. And we were just kind of getting going, and we became a part of a church in that community, and we thought everything's fine, everything's normal. We got involved in this church, and I think deep down, but you know, both Mary and I came from backgrounds of abuse and neglect, and when we got married, we were trying to create something new, something better, trying to recover from what we'd lost and lacked, but we didn't really understand that. So anyway, we became a part of this church, and Mary became a part of a prayer group with a woman there that she's still a part of. They still pray together. And I had an outreach at the local high school. I was sometimes teaching Sunday school class and speaking to the youth group, and we thought things were peachy, you know. And one Sunday after church, the elders came to me, physically approached me, cornered me, and said, "You are to appear before the elders tomorrow night, the elder meeting." It's like, oh, okay, all right. So what's this all about? So the next night, it was kind of a scary experience. I go in and I sit down, and they say, "No, don't sit there." And they put me in like this little Sunday school chair. And they were behind these desks and the big chairs, you know, so it was like the people's court, or no, worse. It was like a tribunal, and they accused me of spreading discord among the brethren. I didn't think I was doing that. I didn't know that I was doing that. But anyway, the point is that they said, we want you to leave the church. We don't want you ever to come back. I was shocked. I was gobsmacked. I was just blown away. I didn't see it coming. I didn't understand it. And in hindsight, I want to, I guess, to pad my own ego or whatever. It's like, they didn't just throw me and Mary out. They threw out three or four other couples that were really doing great work. And what it was kind of a fundamentalistic church, and they wanted you to fit into this really tight cultural mode. And if you didn't, you know, there was the door. And so they threw us out. Well, I remember I went home, and I just cried like a baby. I was devastated. And I didn't really understand. And now I look back, it's like they threw me out of the family. They 86'd me, and I was looking for a family. And I thought, this was my home, and this was my place, and these people must think I'm okay, at least. And no, we want you gone. Well, it was a life-changing experience. But it was so hurtful because it touched me at the deepest level of my need, which is to have some of these longings of my heart met. And here I made a list as I read through the passage today in John 10. I made a list of all the qualities, some of the things that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is offering us in this passage. And I think when I read them, I go, these are the deepest longings of my heart. I'm just going to read them to you. There's tons of them, and every one of them is worthy of a sermon, but we're not going to obviously do that. I want safety. I want to be in a place where I'm safe, and he offers us that. I want to be in a place where I'm welcomed. Like at that church, I wasn't really welcome, was I? I want to have a place of fellowship, legitimacy. I want to belong to something where I feel like this is my place. I want to be heard, and I want my spiritual senses to be awake and alert. I want to be somewhere where people know my name, and I'm called by my name. I want to be provided for. I want a place where there's provision. I want to be in a place where there's good leadership. But within that leadership, where there's freedom to be myself, I want to be known. I want protection. I'd like people to have my back. And really, I know that I need guidance and vision and hope. And I want direction for my life, and I want meaning and purpose in my life. And I want to know certain things and really know them. I want assurance that it's going to be all right. And deep down, I want intimacy. And I also want discernment. And wait, there's more. I want my soul to be safe. I want to be saved. And in that salvation, I want to be able to move freely and my soul to be nourished. I want to live. I want life, and I want abundance, and I want goodness. And wouldn't it be great if someone loved me sacrificially? And showed me faithfulness. And wouldn't it be great if I could be in a place where I knew that ultimately justice was going to happen, and where the wolf in my life is defeated? And then if you just want to wrap a big ribbon around it, I would also, one of the longings of my heart, I'd like to live forever, okay? I would like my body to be risen from the dead, and I'd like to live forever in a benevolent monarchy. Isn't that enough? Yeah. That's just like 35 things that just in these few verses that Jesus is offering to those who are in his flock. And you can't ask for anything more, and you can't ask for anything more meaningful and personal and emotional, and that sense of inclusion as opposed to being expelled. So as we come to chapter 10, where we are today, it's preceded, naturally, because we're smart people, it's preceded by chapter 9. And just a very brief review of chapter 9. I think the two chapters go together, that there's a direct link. And in chapter 9, Jesus approaches a man who has been born blind, and he heals a man who's been born blind. He reaches out to and cares for this man, changes his life. And some of the leaders who view this judge Jesus as a sinner and say he's not from God. They judge the man as well. And because they judge the man, because he stood up and said, Jesus did this, and I think Jesus is great, they excommunicated the man born blind. I'm not the same as this guy, right? But they threw him out of the church. They said, and it was worse then, because I got thrown out of a church, right? I can go to the next church. But these are the top leaders of all Judaism, and they say, we throw you out of Judaism. You're not just out of the synagogue. We cast you out of the entire genealogy of our people. Talk about excommunication. And in chapter 9, Jesus then, when he finds out, when he learns that the man has been excommunicated, he goes after the man. He seeks the man. He looks for him. And when he tells the man that Jesus tells the man that he's the Messiah, the man worships Jesus as God. And Jesus then turns to those who had judged the man and judged him, because those people felt they were in the position to judge who the sheep were and who the goats were. And Jesus judges them and says, I'm not a false shepherd. You're a false shepherd. I'm not telling you a lie. You're telling a lie. And I am not a blind sinner. You are blind sinners. And he turns the table on them. And so what's he doing? Then he starts in, he says, I'm the good shepherd. So what he's saying is, here's a man who needs care, who needs all this list of things that I read to you, who needs inclusion, he needs help, he needs community, he needs a family. And you take him and you throw him out after I've healed him. They 86 the sheep and the shepherd. Now, when Jesus stands up and says then, after this chapter 9, when he says, I'm the good shepherd, you go, oh, we've heard that a million times, right? We see it on church, it's on church signs. And if I say to you, I am a man, you go, right, you're a man, big deal. But if I walk into the prison yard at exercise time, right? You know what I'm saying? And I get the crowd around and I say, I'm the man. Oh, really? You think you're the man? I'm the man. Well, that's a different story, isn't it? Jesus is in the shadow of the temple. He's with the greatest rulers of his day, the sharpest minds. And the Jewish mind knew that from all through the Hebrew scripture, God refers to himself as the shepherd of his people. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd. And David said, who is my shepherd? The Lord God is my shepherd. And then Jesus comes in and says, I am the shepherd. And I'm not just the shepherd. I'm a good shepherd in contrast to all y'all. So let's look at the passage here. And it's in your outline there in that big box at the bottom. What is Jesus doing? And let's read this together. I'll read it for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. And the shepherd then, he calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So at first, he tells them a little story. And they're like, we know this story. We've seen it a million times. We're in an agricultural community. We see the sheep going up and down the street. And you told us the story about the sheep. It means nothing. So he explains further. What is Jesus doing in the first bit? And then why is he doing this? Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance. If you look on the picture on the front of your outline there, it's got, I think this a picture's worth 1,000 words. Jesus is saying in this passage, I am the shepherd, and I'm also the gate for the sheep. This we are in shepherd's gate. He's the one, when the sheep come in and go out, they go through him. He is the way in, he is the way out. And he leads the sheep from the sheep pen. Now let's read this last section together. How is Jesus doing what he's doing? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away. And when he sees the wolf coming, the wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. And again he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. And I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. And again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, dude has a demon. He's crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these aren't the words of someone who's demon possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So I've been reading this passage for 2 weeks, and it's deep, it's thick, it's rich, it's complex. There's a lot in here. And I'm not going to oversimplify it. Maybe I am, but I've raised it, broken it down into these three questions to help us just kind of get a big overview of the passage. The first question is, what is Jesus doing? And you see that in the top right of your outline there. What is Jesus doing? And in the first section, I think we can boil it down to what he says in the second part of verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So what is Jesus doing in this passage? He's calling his sheep. He's calling his sheep. And I can say in a personal way, he's calling me. He's calling you. He's calling to us. He's speaking to us. He's talking to us. And we can hear his voice. Jesus is calling us. And then the second thing, why is Jesus doing this? Why is he calling us? And we can see this in verse 9. And 10 in that second section. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come and go, come in and go out and find pasture. And a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance. Why is Jesus calling us? He's calling us to save us. And he's calling us to give us life with him. So what is he doing? He's calling me. And why is he doing it? He's doing it to give me his life. How is he doing this? That's in the third section, verses 17 and 18. He's doing it by laying down his life. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Jesus has spoken my name, he has saved my life, and he has sacrificed himself for me. And this obviously is a shock and an insult to the religious leaders who are hearing them, because they're in their fancy robes. They are, again, in the shadow of this world-class temple. They are the educated, the rich, the elite. And Jesus is coming and saying, and they're saying, we are the shepherds of Israel. Maybe they were like, you know, some religious leaders now. They had the big staff and the clothes and the jewels and all of this. And they say, we are the leaders of Israel. And Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you're not. And so I think there's this huge shift going on. Jesus is preparing the religious leaders and the people, and he's saying, there's a new sheriff in town. And I understand their anger, their frustration. What if some younger, richer, stronger, healthier man came to me and said, George, you know, you've been married to your wife for a long time, but you haven't been a good husband. I'm a good husband, right? And I'm moving in. It's like, well, really? Really? Well, those are fighting words, aren't they? But in this case, it was really true. Why don't you turn your outline over? And we're going to spend the rest of our time in this box where it says experience, explore, and express. And we're just going to think about the passage and how we can experience it, how we can further explore it, and how we can express it. And there's three areas that I want us to try to look at. I want us to think about this on a very personal level. What does this passage mean to you personally? Personally. And then what does it mean when you look at the big, big picture? What does it mean when you think about it theologically, philosophically, and just in terms of the great, large, historic grasp of what Jesus is presenting? And then how does this truth of Jesus as the Good Shepherd express itself in your life very practically or pastorally? How will this impact the way you treat others? Because there's a sense in which all of us here are the sheep. We're the sheep, and that's our experience. What's our experience as a sheep? And our experience as a sheep is informed by how we understand or explore this passage. But there's another sense in which all of us, we have others who are looking to us for guidance. There are others who we influence, who are looking to us for care, for protection, for provision, for defense. How is the truth of this passage expressed in a practical way to those who we influence? Does that make sense? So I want you to think about it from those three areas. And I'm going to just share a couple of my thoughts, but I want you to, you're going to have to do the work. I can't tell you what to feel about this passage. And time doesn't allow us to explore it in its depth. And I don't know how it's going to be expressed to you practically, but those three things have to happen. You have to relate to Jesus as the shepherd. And you have to understand what that means. And then you have to learn from the qualities of the good shepherd and say, how am I putting these in practice to those I care for? And how am I going to not be a bad shepherd like the bad example we see in the passage and alienate those that God wants me to love and to serve? Does that make sense? Now, I love this passage, and we're familiar with it, and we like it, we feel good about it. But when I started studying it, I remembered this quote, and so I looked it up. Some of you have heard of the New Atheists. You know, it's this group of super powerful intellectual types that are very anti-God and anti-Jesus, and they write books and give lectures on why we're stupid idiots for following Jesus. And one of the famous New Atheists recently passed away. His name was Christopher Hitchens. He was a British man, and I'll read this quote from him, and I'll say it with a British accent because he was British. Now I don't know if I can do the accent. Everything, I can't do it. I'll blame you. It's stage fright. I don't know. I'll just read it in English. Or excuse me. I apologize to my British friends in American English. Sorry. Everything about Christianity is contained in the pathetic image of, quote, the flock, unquote. I'll read it again because it's hard. Everything about Christianity is contained in the pathetic image of the flock. So what he's saying is, I am not a follower of Jesus because, number one, I am not a sheep. I am not a dumb, defenseless, stupid sheep. I am an Oxford Don. And he was. And I'm smarter than all of you put together. And I know things you don't know. And you're the sheep because you're so dumb and you think you need a shepherd. When you don't, you need to listen to me and you need to let me be your shepherd because I'm smarter than Jesus. And that's what he's saying. And he's saying Christianity is pathetic because we do, from the very beginning to the very end, we have this image of God being our shepherd, God leading us, him being other than us, different than us, superior to us, but loving us and bringing us in and caring for us and sacrificing himself for us, nurturing us, caring for us. And he's saying, I reject that entirely. So, all I'm saying is, We're comfortable in this flock, in the shepherd's pen here, but many are not because they refuse to see themselves as sheep, which to me is a unique kind of arrogance to think that you're superior to the designer of the universe. But that's another thing. So let's talk about experience for a minute here. And in experience, I want you to, what's that?
Lucifer felt the same way.
He did, yeah, exactly. I will be like the Most High, definitely. So what does this mean for you personally? What does Jesus being the shepherd mean to you personally? I read you the list of all those things about the longings of your heart. And what I'm suggesting and what I think this section of John is suggesting, that the deepest longings of your heart are not going to be met by your spouse or your profession or your location or your talents or your abilities or your travels or your experiences or satisfying all the desires of your body. They're going to be satisfied and met by your relationship with your shepherd. I really think that's true. And I think for me, as I go through the passage, this idea of in verse 14 of being known really sticks out to me. He says, I'm the good shepherd and I know my own. I've become aware that I have a deep feeling of isolation and loneliness in my person. I grew up, I was the youngest of three children. I didn't have parents around. I was on my own. So my brain learned from a very, very early age, you are by yourself. You're alone. And I never felt known. I didn't feel like I didn't know where I belonged. And so when Jesus is saying this to us in verses 14 and 15, look at that in your outline there, verses 14 and 15. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So this is a cure, a partial, at least, cure for my loneliness. And this word know is, and I'm not going to get graphic because you'll know exactly what I'm saying. It's the same word that when it says Adam knew his wife, right? It's the same word. This is a very intimate word. He doesn't just know about us. He doesn't just know, oh yeah, this is my name. He knows the most personal things about us. And just like if you have, does anyone have a dog that doesn't have a name? Every dog has a name. And it's a pet name. It's unique to that. He knows your name, but it's beyond that. And you say, okay, that's cool. I have a special thing with my shepherd. He goes. Get this. He goes, it's the same kind of way that I know the Father and the Father knows me. That's mind-blowing. How can that be? But this is what he's calling us to. This is what he's drawing us into. So what is it for you? What is it about your experience with the shepherd that you're going to write down in these lines? How is it for you that Jesus is the shepherd and he's the way to the Father? How does that impact you? And then I want to encourage you to explore this further. I wish we had time to read and look at all of Ezekiel 34. And I want to give you a little bit of homework. I want to encourage you to please, please read Ezekiel 34. Not now, but this week, today, sometime, read it. Because when he says, I'm the good shepherd, everybody that heard him knew Ezekiel 34, and they were saying, this is crazy because he's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah who's going to come and take all the people, all of God's people out of the world and rule over them as the good shepherd in the millennium. It's so deep, it's so thick, it's so rich, it's so wonderful. This is our future. And he's prophesying about who he is, and he's claiming to fulfill all the prophecies about Messiah in the Psalms and in the prophets. So what is it that you want to explore? Maybe you want to explore Jesus in the millennium. Maybe you want to explore the call of God in your life. A couple of things that come out to me as I looked at this section about exploring it is, he says, I have other sheep. So he's talking to a Jewish audience in Jerusalem, and he's saying to his Jewish audience, I'm calling out from the sheepfold of Judaism. I'm calling out people like this blind man and giving them sight and making them my friend. He says, but I'm not just doing it here in Jerusalem. I'm going to be doing it all over the world. And so within the sheepfold of God, just like if you went to a sheepfold now, he says, this pen has got gray sheep and black sheep and spotted sheep and brown sheep and some really stinky and some really clean and some have a lot of personality and some not so much personality. There's this variety of sheep that are all in my pen. And I think what that says to me is that I am family with a really broad variety of people from all over the world. And it always encourages me when I meet someone who speaks multiple languages that I don't, and we have the same experience with the shepherd. And we're hearing the same voice from him. We're united with many others, and within this unity under the shepherd, there's this tremendous variety as well. And then there's something that's amazing in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Reference was made to the slaughter in Las Vegas. And part of the story that comes out of it is all these people who went to save lives, who risked their own life, right? And we've seen the pictures of the guys laying over the women and the others that needed protection. And they were saying, I will give myself. I will sacrifice myself for you. So what is it in us that does it? Well, it's love that allows us to do that. But Jesus says something unique. This is why my Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Okay, so Jesus is saying he lays down his life for us. And that's beautiful. And that is the greatest expression of love that there is. But all humans have that capacity. Not all do it, but we all have that capacity. What makes Jesus different is he says that I may take it up. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up. You can't make a dead, if you're dead, you can't make yourself undead. So what he's saying is, I sacrificed my life for you. I covered you with my body, and I took the rounds, and I died for you. That's the greatest expression of love that you can give to a person. But what makes Jesus unique is then he says, I not only laid it down, I take it up again. And no religious leader in the history of the world makes this claim other than Jesus. It's remarkable. And look at the last bit, express. How will you express this understanding of Jesus as the shepherd's gate and the good shepherd to others? And again, this is this idea of who is under your care. It might be your children. It might be your grandchildren. It might be some of your neighbors. It might be people you work with or you work for, who work for you. I don't know. It might be here in the church. Maybe you teach a class. Maybe you lead a group. What is it where you're a shepherd or you're an under-shepherd to the great shepherd? Who are those people? And this was profound to me when I understood it, or when it popped out at me. In verse 15, he says this: just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And here's a little quiz. Here's a little, not a quiz. I don't know what you call it. Here's the thing. How do you know who your sheep are? How do you know who you need to shepherd? The people that you are a pastor to are the people that you will die for. The people that you care about are the people you will kill for. Because in this image, and if you see the picture under this box, the shepherd fighting the lion. We know the stories of David. He fought the wolf. He fought the bear. He fought the lion. And this is mortal combat. The people that you're willing to take a bullet for are the people you love. The people you are willing to kill for to protect are the people that you love. And those are the people that God is probably wants you to express his pastoral love and care to and for. So who are those people? And then it says in verse 4, find that, it says, he calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. Now, here we are in Oregon, as far west as we can go. We are in our state surrounded by sheep and cattle. You don't have to go but 20 minutes outside of town and you'll find plenty of sheep, plenty of cattle. Now, I grew up in the west and watching the cowboy movies, and I'm wearing my favorite wool shirt today. It's made of wool. This is a lamb. I'm wearing a lamb right here. And in our culture, we have sheep, but we have the image of the cowboy and the cows, right? And what do cowboys have every year? They have a cattle drive. So what they do is they get on their horses behind the cows and they drive them. And they tell those cows where to go, right? With the whip and the pistols and the rifle, and the dust and the wagon train and all this, you know, and they go across the river and they send the cows ahead of them. This is a completely different image. What does it say? He leads them out. He doesn't drive them out. He says, you come with me. You follow me, and I'll go ahead of you. Very different image. And so what that means for you and for me practically is this. We don't drive the people that we serve. We don't tell them where to go. We don't tell them what to do. We live with the shepherd. We live in this close proximity to the great shepherd. We let him know us, everything about us, and we get to know as much about him as we can. And as they see us connect with the great shepherd, then they are able to follow him and us. We don't drive them, we lead them. But what is it for you? How is this message, how is this passage going to be expressed for you practically? Personally, what does it mean that Jesus is your shepherd? And will you, I challenge you this week to read Ezekiel 34, to read Psalm 23, the Lord God is my shepherd. And what can we learn from him in caring for others? Now, to close, I want to ask us to do something just a little bit different. It's not weird. But if you're comfortable doing so, would you stand and look at your outline at this last box where it has this passage from Hebrews? So go ahead and stand, and I think we'll just remain standing until the worship team comes up. But you see this passage at the bottom. It says, now may the God of peace. This is our benediction. But what we're going to do is we're going to start over here. You guys are going to be silent, and they're going to give you the benediction, right? They're going to read you the passage, the benediction. And then after they've read it to you, you're going to read it to them. Okay? So we're going to share the benediction with them, and we're going to read aloud together. Ready? Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you. Now, we're going to give the benediction to them. You ready? Here we go. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that you are the gate of the sheep. You are the good shepherd. You've entered our world and you've totally changed history. By your presence, you are the shepherd. You are the great shepherd. You are divine. You lead all of your people. And you've called us to yourself. You've called us by name, and you're giving us your life, and you've sacrificed for us. And we ask you to help us to experience this life-changing love that you have for us, to explore it and to go deeper with you, and to express your love practically to those we serve. Thank you, Jesus. You are the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen.